Turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. As we continue our study through the adventures in Exodus, I trust this will be a blessing to your heart as we study this passage. What a tremendous portion of Scripture this is. I know that I say that every week, but the Word of God is so powerful to help us in any situation. I'd like to read verses 1 through 21 for you. Please follow along as I read. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still like a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, same reference or refrain that's in verse 1, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're considering the Song of Deliverance. For some have entitled it the Song of Moses or the Song of the Sea. And so we're going to be considering a song this morning. And the occasion, of course, is the passage in chapter 14, right before this, that we considered before. But the Israelites had been in Egypt for a long time, 430 years to be exact. At the first, things, I believe, were much easier for them. But once Joseph died, things got tougher and tougher. They became slaves under Pharaoh, and they were mistreated. And they cried out to God for help. God heard their cries and sent a deliverer in the person of Moses. Moses went in to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go, thus says the Lord." Pharaoh didn't get the point, and he said, "I don't know who the Lord is, and I'm not going to do his bidding. I will not let them go," and he made things more difficult. The Lord sent the 10 plagues, the last of which was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. God spared the Israelites through the death of the Passover lamb, and Pharaoh let God's people go. They went by way of the Red Sea, not the easy road to the north, but they went by way of the Red Sea. All of a sudden, they found themselves in a pinch, right in between Pharaoh's army coming from the west and the Red Sea on the east. No way of turning back, no way of to go, and they began blaming Moses, their leader. But God, in an incredible show of deliverance, opened up the Red Sea. They passed through on dry ground. The waters then came over the enemy that was pursuing and killed all of the Egyptian army. That is the account, that's the occasion that brings us today to this glorious song. Chapter 15 is a song of deliverance, a song of victory because of God's salvation. This is the first recorded song of the Israelites, to my knowledge. There was no singing in Egypt, but now as they had come through the Red Sea, there's no more groaning, there is a thrilling song of victory. Moses wrote the words, he's the composer. The mood is triumph, like as people are celebrating a Stanley Cup victory, which we're hoping around here. But think about the songs that are played. It's a natural response to some great event in our life. I remember the fighting song of our high school as I was in a band member and then in some of the teams, and they would be playing those songs after victory. Well, this is the song of victory, jubilance at God's delivery, God's deliverance. It's like a hymn, especially with the emphasis on the character and work of God. There is no doubt, as you look at this song, that it is about God. It's God-focused. It's God-centered. You might say it's theocentric. It's all about God. The word Lord, it occurs 12 times in these 18 verses, in the first 18 verses. And the pronouns he, him, you, and your, referring to God, make it somewhere around 23 times the Lord is referenced. He is active. He is involved. He is in charge. The Lord's character and work are the focus, and that really makes for a great worship song. This would be a great tune for our day if we put it to music. You see, too much of our worship is often about ourselves, about me and my problems. Again, there's a time for gospel songs and the choruses where we reflect upon our experience. But this is what really makes for worship singing, all about God and His working. It's not about Moses and his leadership. It's not about Israel, what they did or didn't do. The song is about our great God. It's important that we understand this because we are today in a very interesting time in history. We are going through worship battles in our churches where there are some churches that it's all about the entertainment and the focus as the cameras are all around at every place and the big screens are around. It's all about the musicians on the stage and we sit and we watch them perform. I hope that you appreciate Pastor Jonathan and Emily as they draw up the service, the order of service, as they try to bring songs to bear with what I'm bringing to preach. It takes a lot of hard work in doing this to bring our attention to where it ought to be. And again, this song does a great job of showing us what true worship songs are all about. The big idea for us as we work our way this morning through this passage, we can't deal with every verse, but the big idea is this: God's deliverance should motivate us to praise Him. God's deliverance should motivate us to praise Him. Remembering God's salvation His deliverance should prompt us in our worship. Now today we're going to talk about the song part of it, or the singing response to worship. But there are other responses: prayer, proclaiming His Word, reading His Word. All of those are responses, giving in response to His deliverance. But today we're looking at worshiping through song. Many times I find young believers, as I've led them to Christ, and they're a part of our service, they go, "Why do we sing so much?" I said, it's our natural response to God and His goodness, and it's fun to watch them go from where they think it's kind of just, let's get that out of the way and let's move on to something else. No, they see the importance of that, to set the stage for the preaching of God's Word, to prepare our hearts for receiving what He has for us. I grew up in a home where singing was a vital part of our home life. My mom would often sing us till we went to sleep at night. She would play the piano long into the night. And so I grew up around singing and around the importance of singing songs about our great God. As we think about the structure of this passage, this song, we could do a simple outline. The first 12 verses talk about God, what He did in the past, how He brought them through the Red Sea, how He delivered them from the enemy. And then verses 13 and following talking about what God's going to do in the future and how He's leading His people, and so what He did in the past and what He did will do in the future. Praise for the past, hope for the future. But today we're going to take this and kind of bring it out a little bit more. Your outlines are before you in your sheets, in your bulletin. As we think before, I think there's the introduction and the refrain in verse 1. And then we'll consider verses 2 through 6, the first stanza of the song. By the way, my outline is not inspired. God's Word is inspired. I've just tried to bring out some things about God's character that will really enhance our worship today and your thinking for the days ahead. So as we think about the first stanza, we see verses 1 through 6, or 2 through 6, are emphasizing the Lord is powerful. The Lord is powerful. As I was preparing this message for today, I kept thinking about you. I was thinking, what can I bring out from this passage that will help you in your day-to-day living? And so I trust that these things will be helpful to you. We see it from verse 6, which is really a transition verse. It says, the right hand of our Lord is glorious in power. I find 6 and 11 and 16 and 17 are transition verses in this, where basically it helps with the stanza before and the stanza after, and it kind of transitions. But verse 6 reminds us of His right hand, His powerful right hand. It talks about in verse 1, He triumphed gloriously, again emphasizing His power. He tossed, or He threw, the horse and rider into the sea. It talks about, He is my strength. The victory is His because of His strength and not my strength. It refers to Him as the man of war. That was bothersome to me at first. The man of war? What in the world are we talking about? It's the idea, again, of His power. Our God is mighty in battle. With Him on our side, there is no chance for defeat. There is only victory. It's kind of like there were two teams, especially that one that Michael was on and one that Josh were on. One was a travel team and the other was the regular in-house team. Both of my boys got to enjoy having one of the biggest guys in the league on their teams. When they got up to bat, everyone like, watch out. When they were pitching, it's like, watch out. You didn't know where the ball was going, but it was coming awfully fast. And so it was kind of like, wow, He's on our team. We will not lose. No one is going to defeat us. I can't help but think about that when I think of the man of war. God is on our side. He is powerful, and victory is promised. It is secure with Him on our side. Well, we look at the other verses in this passage that talks about, again, it says, Pharaoh's power with his chariots are nothing. Verses 4 and 5, that he just kind of casts them into the sea and his officers sink, and you find this downward spiral, verses 4 and 5, as the floods then covered them and then they were covered over and they went sunk down to the depths. Our Lord is powerful. He is mighty. He is the deliverer. He shatters his enemy from verse 6. He alone is God. He alone is mighty. We look at that and we say, wow, that's great. He's powerful. But what brings it home to all of us this morning is, He is my God. He is my God. Notice where he says that in the verses before us. In verse 2, this is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He's my God. And so I began asking myself, well, what does this mean for me? As I study this passage, this first stanza, how can this help me today in my need, in my hour of challenge? We need to remember that we will never exhaust God's strength or power. Nothing is too hard for Him. Bob's situation in the hospital today is not too hard for our God. He is powerful. He is mighty. He knows what's going on. He is Bob and Betty's God, and He will help them. As we're facing surgery with our son, it's great to know that my God is mighty. Mighty to save, but mighty to help us in the difficulties and challenges of life. Ryken, in his book called Exodus, Save for God's Glory, he says this, "What God has done shows who God is. His work always reveals something of His character. It is not surprising, then, that in the Song of Moses, or the Song of the Sea, Moses praised God for many of His divine perfections." He goes on to say this, he was not writing a systematic theology on the attributes of God. He was simply singing God's praises. Nevertheless, he found it impossible to do this without listing some of the things that make God so great. I love that. God's greatness has to be brought out as we think about Him and His character and what He's done. Second, as we look at stanza 2, verses 7 through 11, we find there that it's emphasizing the Lord is beyond compare. The Lord is beyond compare. I love verse 11. It's kind of reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And the obvious answer to that question is what? Who is like You, O God? No one. Nothing is like You. You are awesome, God. The enemy is nothing to Him. He is actively involved and engaged against His enemies. They boast in their strength. And we see that in verse 9, where the enemy says, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desires shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them." Oh, Pharaoh's army thought they could destroy God's people, but they couldn't because they were fighting against God, and God won the battle. God just, in fact, according to the text, it's the idea He just blows on them and they're gone. They're blown away. He is the source of the winds that open the sea. He is in charge of nature and He's in charge of all things. Who is like You? No one is like our God. He is set apart. He is unique, perfectly and absolutely pure. Well, how does that encourage us today in 2014? As we deal with people in our lives, there are many beliefs out there. There are many thoughts about other gods. But as we have seen already in Exodus, Yahweh, our great God, the Lord, showed the Egyptians that their gods were no match for Him. We can go about our lives with confidence, knowing that our God knows, is in charge, and no one is like Him. There is none beside Him. He knows what's going on in your life today. There's nothing too hard for Him. He is beyond compare. Third, as we look at the third stanza, verses 12 through, really 12 through 16, but I have kind of expanded it to 18, we see basically here that it's emphasizing the Lord is wonderful and yet fearful. Wonderful and yet fearful. We look at the past and we see His power and that He is beyond compare. But what about the future? Will He help me with the problems and the obstacles that I face? Will He help me to deal with my enemies? Well, we see this passage is filled with wonder as we think about what God does for His people. He is wonderful toward His people. We see His covenant of love. We see that we are led by His covenant of love, His steadfast love. He redeemed them. He led them. He guided them all the way. All those words there coming out in verse 13 and in following. The Lord is led. He's guided. He's directed in His steadfast character. But He's also fearful. As we think about, it's interesting that they had not encountered these nations before, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Canaanites. They were yet future. And yet, here we find that Moses is drawing their attention to the fact that God is greater than the enemies that they will face in the future. He defeated the Egyptians, and He will defeat the enemies as they go to the promised land. Oh, and word got out about what happened. As you look through the Old Testament, the book of Joshua is a great example. Do you remember when Joshua and Caleb were spying out the land? And they meet Rahab on the wall of Jericho. And as Joshua is interacting with Rahab, she talks about in Joshua chapter 2, we hear recorded there that she's talking to Joshua and says, "We heard about what you did or what God your God did in bringing you through the Red Sea." And they were fearful. Later on, when the Moabites, I believe, were dealing with some of the children of Israel, they were talking about how they were fearful. They had heard about what God had done in bringing them through the Red Sea. And so we hear that as they hear about what God had done in His might and His power, we find all kinds of words that were used. It tells us in verse 14 that the pangs have seized the Philistines. The Edomites were dismayed. The Moabites were seized with trembling. The Canaanites, their hearts melted away. And then in verses 16 and 17, we find terror and dread fell upon them. And so for us as believers and them as followers of Jesus Christ, they were rejoicing in God's leading and guiding and protection. But the nations were fearful that they had an awesome God that was fighting for them. And it's all brought to a climax. It's really kind of verses 17 and 18 are like the conclusion of all those stanza, bringing it to a final conclusion that our God reigns. Earlier we sang about that. I was listening to a song this morning. I forgot which group, but it's about He reigns. And I kept playing it over and over again while I was showering and getting ready for today. It was an awesome reminder that our God reigns. He is King and He is in charge. Oh, Pharaoh thought he was powerful with his enemy. But here we find, it says in verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Verses 19 through 21 basically recap that God brought the nation of Israel through the Red Sea and overthrew the enemies. And then that refrain again at the end where it says, we sing a song to the Lord for He has triumphed gloriously. Folks, the point of this song is to remind us of God's deliverance, not only of the people of Israel, but of our deliverance. As we look at the New Testament, we see before us some of these same words that are used that were really beginning to be developed, the idea of redemption that is used in our text before us, the idea which is in verse 13, the idea of being purchased, verse 16, the idea of being saved earlier in the chapters here. Salvation, deliverance, redemption, being purchased. All are salvation terms that we should be rejoicing in. And so this morning as we see the deliverance here, it's only a foreshadowing of the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, you ought to be rejoicing. I spoke to someone last Sunday as we were in the time of fellowship, and they said, your church is kind of staid and kind of somber in your expression of worship. I said, yeah, it's probably because I'm not very expressive in some ways, but I was raised in an environment of legalism where you didn't ever lift the hand up beyond this point because that's anathema. But you know what? If you feel led of the Lord to raise your hand up and say, praise God, that's okay. Now, don't go running around the front and try to draw attention to yourself, but if that's your expression, then do it. Don't be holding your arm down. Do it, all right? I think we need to express ourselves. We need to be enthusiastic in our worship. We ought not to be ashamed of the deliverance that we have experienced through Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow, that's great. Thank you. Don't be afraid to express your enthusiasm for Jesus Christ and His deliverance. But if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I plead with you, come to Jesus. You need His deliverance. You need the salvation that only He can bring. Salvation is His from beginning to end. You need to trust in Him and His deliverance. I would never want to fall in the hands of a wrath-filled God. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ took my wrath, God's wrath that I deserved, upon Himself for me. I'm so thankful for that. And so as we come to the end of this, at the conclusion of this, I encourage you, let singing be a natural part of your response for God's deliverance. Colossians 3:16, turn in there and we'll conclude this morning. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know what you're facing today. But I know that many of you have some tremendous challenges on your plate. I'm encouraging you to look back this next week. Let Exodus 15 be your Bible study for this next week. Look at the character of God. Look at the works of God. Circle them in your Bible. And you'll have a whole chapter filled with circles and underlines of how great our God is. You see, I've learned an important lesson. I'm still learning it. I must be. The Lord is still teaching me. That when I focus on me, my problems are absolutely huge, and I cannot make it. But when I focus on the goodness and the grace and the greatness and beyond compareness of my God, my problems are really quite small. And I need to focus on Him today like never before, and you need to do the same. Look to Him. He is mighty to save. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your deliverance. May we get excited about it. May as we sing this song, Mighty to Save, to conclude our service, may it express an overwhelming desire of our hearts to vocalize what You have done for us. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Him taking our place on the cross, taking our sin upon Himself, and setting us free. We are no longer captive to sin, but we are set free to serve. May our expression of thanks and praise be glorious in Your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.